Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It is a great joy to be with you tonight in Shiloh, in Cookstown. I do thank you for the invitation to come along and to share a little from the Word of God, and particularly in the Gospel tonight, the most precious story that ever fell on mortal ears. Let's turn in the Scriptures, first of all, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and to verse number 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then to Hebrews. The Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and to verse number 20. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And to, lastly, 1 Peter. 1 Peter and to chapter 5. And to verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us this reading of his own most precious and holy word. I'm sure it's obvious to you that I've been thinking of three little titles, or wonderful titles, concerning God in the New Testament scriptures. This is the great God of eternity, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, God is described as the God of all hope. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, he is described as the God of peace. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he is described as the God of all grace. I was thinking just a little, first of all, about the God of hope. And sadly, we live in a world that seems to be devoid of hope. And so many see no even future in life. So many commit suicide in these days. And so many turn to drugs, and so many turn to things which will harm them and which will sadly damn their eternal souls. But sometimes when we even use the word of hope, the word hope, in everyday language and everyday conversation, it certainly carries with it a great deal of doubt and uncertainty. You know, we hope it will be a nice day. You know, we hope that the traffic won't be too busy. And sadly, people even use it when talking about eternity. They say, we hope that we'll get to heaven when we die. But we don't really know. And beloved, that's not true hope.
Amen.
That's just wishful thinking. When we think about biblical hope, we think about something else entirely different. When we think of it, we've got to think of it in terms of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, where we read which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The hope of every child of God is within the veil, is in heaven tonight. And he bears the marks of our redemption. He's our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man by nature is, of course, a sinner. Man by practice, of course, is a sinner. And therefore, without God, and therefore without hope. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, is speaking there in Ephesians chapter 2, not about their present situation, but their former life. And he speaks about them having no hope and without God in the world. I was like that. I was there. Before I came to know the Lord Jesus, I had no hope. Because I hadn't got him. He's the only hope for anyone. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether rich or poor, Protestant or Catholic, black or white, it makes no difference. If we haven't got him, we haven't got hope. Man is a sinner, and sinners have no hope without God. But God is the God of hope. Praise his wonderful name. And we have to ask, beloved, tonight, to those maybe listening, the sound of my voice tonight, what hope have you for eternity? What hope are you really grasping onto for eternity? I have to tell you with all the love in my heart that I can muster tonight, if you're not hoping in the atoning work of Christ, the finished work of Christ at Calvary, that's a vain hope. If you're hoping in something else, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's religion, whether it's a good standard of life, whether it's a good education, and the certain things you would never think of doing, and you look down at those that do those things, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only one person ever lived that didn't sin, and that was the precious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he left heaven's glory that he may go all the way to the cruel cross at Calvary. And he took my sin there. He bore my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. Took my burden to Calvary, suffered, and died alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest refrain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen. How wonderful that in that very same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul spoke of those Ephesians, their former life, that they were without God and without hope. He says in verse 4, but God. Yes. How wonderful those two little words are. But God, that is the God of hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. Think of it a moment, dear friends. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. God loved us, even when we were dead before him. I asked you in simplicity tonight, what can a dead person do? How can I impress God when I'm dead? I can't. I have to look to him for hope. What does a dead person need? No point in giving a dead person anything other than life. But praise God, that's exactly what I have. life and life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That grand word, whosoever, that means me. And it means you tonight. You can fall in with God's wondrous offer of mercy, the God of hope. Even in a world that is devoid of hope, God is the God of hope. We read also in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, and here it's the God of peace that is in view. If you just turn to it for a moment. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought, verse 20, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, here is peace, of which God is the author and the only source. Yeah. You know, it was as the God of peace. Isn't it interesting how it's used here? It was as the God of peace that he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. You know, between man and God, there was not peace, there was enmity. Because the natural heart is enmity against God. It doesn't become enmity. It is enmity by nature. And that sin that we commit on a daily basis is an affront to God. And God must deal with that sin. He deals with it in judgment upon us, or he deals with it in judgment upon his dear Son. One or the other, beloved. He brought again from the dead the God of peace, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. You know, as the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus went down into death for each one of us. He says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But it was as that great shepherd of the sheep that God, the God of peace, brought him forth again from the dead. And we think of those verses in Zechariah 13 and verse 7, where it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Those words speak of Calvary. The sword of God's righteous judgment awoke against his own son and his equal. My fellow. His equal. There was one, beloved, who left the throne of glory. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself. Beloved, we need God to humble us in these days. But nobody humbled him. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. You know how wonderful it is that the blessed person who made the starry skies came to where we were and went to the cruel death of the cross for each one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, for he that is the Father hath made him that is the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin. None of us could say that. None of us could say we knew no sin, for from the beginning we were sinners. But he could say it. He never had a wrong thought. There was never a word that came from his lips that he had to recall, that he was sorry for saying, for he ever did those things that pleased the Father. God opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But it also says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Many people today, they talk about making their peace with God. But beloved, peace has already been made. It was made at Calvary's center tree. And the God of peace has raised that blessed one up from the dead. The judgment of God, it must be removed before peace can be between God and man. That judgment must be removed. And the Lord Jesus has taken that from me. He's borne that judgment that was rightfully mine and rightfully yours. He has taken it on his own body on the tree. Praise be to his wonderful name. Amen. That he ever loved us so much to go all the way to Calvary. His sacrifice has been accepted. And all who are saved tonight, all who know him, are accepted in him. We're not telling you that you have to join some particular religion. We're not saying you have to sign some church rule. Our acceptance is not in how much money we pay into the church or whether we've got a seat or a pew. Our acceptance is in the Beloved One. As God looks on him and sees the marks of Calvary, you know, we're accepted in his righteousness. For I haven't got any righteousness. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Paul didn't glory anymore, even though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Even though he was a Pharisee, he gloried no more in the flesh and those things that he could achieve in Judaism. He gloried in the righteousness of Christ. And he said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." His sacrifice satisfies the righteousness of God. It satisfies the holiness of God. It satisfies the law of God. How do I know all those things? God raised them from the dead. The God of peace said, "It's enough. It satisfies." And I wonder, beloved, does it satisfy you tonight? It satisfies my heart that I once was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Amen. The God of peace raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand. There is no peace with God without knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It doesn't come any other way other than knowing the Savior. And I trust tonight you will know peace with God. But you can only know it through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that we uphold tonight. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Just going to go on to the last one here. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And here the Apostle Peter he's writing to those suffering saints. They're suffering manifold temptations or manifold testings. And increasingly in this epistle, he brings before them the person of the Lord Jesus and his sufferings. And we remember those verses, of course, concerning his sufferings. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We think of the silence of the Savior. You know, and we think of him in before Pilate, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, inasmuch that the governor marveled greatly. The prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before the Savior came to Bethlehem, he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. I was thinking just this morning about what the Apostle Paul said about the law. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Beloved, all the world is guilty, not some of it, all of it. If there was ever one person, and there was one person, who could cry with a loud voice, not guilty, it was the Savior. But at Calvary, he opened not his mouth. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. He took my place and he died for me. And Peter here is writing to these dear saints who are suffering, and he reminds them of the silent sufferer who opened not his mouth. The God of all grace. And when we come to Hebrews, or sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says to them, whom, speaking of the devil, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, also that ye, no, sorry, Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, dear friend, the suffering is first. The glory is after. The suffering is temporary. The glory is eternal. It's God. And the one who suffered for us at Calvary has purchased eternal redemption, eternal glory. You know, to all who know the Lord, this title, the God of all grace, is perhaps the most wonderful in the New Testament. In Acts 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel, you know, the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. And, you know, in this age, the gospel of the grace of God is preached. It's preached to all. And the message has come. For all things are now ready. When Paul is writing to Titus, in Titus 2 and verse 11, he says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is the preeminent feature of the gospel, beloved. Great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine. But the bright glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Grace is favor. It's favor shown to the unworthy and the undeserving. Had it not been for the grace of God, I would still be in my sins. I would still be on my way to a lost eternity. But grace has reached me. Wondrous grace. It reaches me. And grace has appeared to the guilty, bringing with it something. Grace didn't come on its own. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. My greatest need was not reformation. It was salvation. And these verses from Titus chapter 2, they also speak about the teaching of grace. For God is not the God of some grace. He's the God of all grace. Amen. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. But however, beloved, the grace of God does not teach us before it saves us. There are many who are trying to live righteously and godly in this present world in a fallen nature. We need salvation first of all before we can live right. Many a dear soul in this world are trying to live in this way. You know, the natural man's greatest need is salvation. The Lord says in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." The Apostle Paul loved his own nation, but his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved, that they may know Christ. It's interesting that the first mention, I'm sure you know it, the first mention of grace is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And there it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is divine favor. And this, you know, this teaches us something when we all know the story of Noah, but it teaches us something about complete deliverance when you think of these things. It says in Peter, and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Spirit of God through Peter tells us that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So grace is linked immediately with salvation. He saved Noah and his family. And Noah and his family remained secure within that which is a wonderful type of the Savior. You know, all the judgment of God fell around the ark and upon the ark. Psalm 42 and verse 7 says, prophetically of the Savior, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." The word appeared here in Titus chapter 2 and 11. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It means to shine forth. And grace has shone forth in all its fullness in a blessed person. The blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And when we think of the fact that he was full of grace and truth, and we know this to be true in our own experience, we meet people and in ourselves we know it as believers, and talking to believers now, it's possible to have plenty of grace and very little truth. It's possible to have plenty of truth and no grace. But he was perfectly balanced, full of grace and truth. When we think of way back in Genesis and chapter 49, when the age of Jacob, Israel, gathers his sons around him, and there's a prophetic flow, and he tells them of those things that will happen to them in the end times, in the last days, and there's a wonderful truth in that. The wonderful truth is the children of Israel will exist in the last days. You know, there's been a number of times when they were almost wiped out, not so long ago, and it could happen again, of course. But when he gets to a certain point, he pauses, and he says in Genesis 49 and verse 18, "I have waited for thy salvation, O God." It wasn't salvation itself, it was the person. In the Hebrew, it's the person who brings salvation. He waited on the Messiah. You know, the law, though good and pure and holy, brought condemnation to man. I could never keep the law. You know, Paul says, by the law was the knowledge of sin. The law shows me I'm a sinner. That's what it does. Yeah. And it shows me that I cannot meet God's righteous demands. You know, Robert Murray McShane's lovely hymn is the experience of many a redeemed heart. And it says, when free grace awoke me, by light from on high, then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety. Amen. In self could I see. Yeah. Jehovah Sakenu, my Saviour must be. God's wondrous grace imputes righteousness without works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Salvation is all the work of grace. It's all the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord, and it hath appeared to all men without distinction. It embraces all classes of sinners, for all stand in need of it. Oh, this uttermost salvation. 'Tis a fountain full and free, pure, exhaustless, ever flowing. Wondrous grace. It reaches me. That which in the past had largely been confined to Israel, God has spread out to the whole world. He reaches out to all at this time. When the Lord Jesus came, and we must remember it, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But they rejected him. And grace goes out to all. The Apostle Paul says, Peter said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. It was Paul said it. We must carefully note just what that means. It is the salvation of God that is sent unto the Gentiles. Not all the blessings that were Israel's, but the salvation of God. The word teaching us it in Titus chapter 2, teaching us. They're in contrast to all men. Grace teaches only believers how to live. In verse number 11, it is only those who are saved by grace that can learn its wondrous lessons. That which sets a child of God apart from others is not merit. It's not religion, because all are undeserving. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's grace that we have accepted, the grace of God, that grace that has been wrought in our heart. The Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. That's where we stand tonight, brothers and sisters. Grace has reached us. The God of all grace sent a blessed person, his only begotten Son, one who was full of grace and truth. And that blessed one went to Calvary and suffered and died for my redemption. And the grace of God has brought me salvation. Not salvation for time alone, but for the countless, endless ages of eternity. It can't be yours tonight if you're not saved. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts, even this night. Just closing a word of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thy great goodness to us this day, and we thank thee for thy mercies. I thank thee for thy loving kindness towards us. And our Father, we just pray for the message that has been preached. We pray, our Father, that those that have heard it will respond. We pray that hearts will be touched, not by what so much has been said, Lord, but by thy Spirit, that thou wilt lead dear ones to the Saviour, even this night. We commit these things and the issues of the meeting before thee in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.